We're going to talk about how sin has an interesting way of pulling you in, first without you realizing it, very innocently, and then more and more until you feel kind of trapped and fully engaged in this thing. When I was in kindergarten, we're going to start out with sin in kindergarten, okay? When I was in kindergarten, just 5 or 6 years old, all the girls in class, you know, wore what they, everybody normally wore, sweatpants or jeans or whatever, but there was one girl. Her name was Alexis. She always wore big frilly dresses. And I thought Alexis was the stuff. I thought she was great. And so I started talking to her, and I really liked her, and she liked me. So we started talking more and more, even while the teacher was talking, you know how it goes, right? And so I get in trouble. She's like, Jeff, you can't do this. You gotta stop talking. And so I didn't stop talking. So she kind of separates us a little bit. I kept talking. Finally, the teacher, she doesn't realize like I'm on a mission. She's like, Jeff, I've had enough of you. So she takes my desk, and like they, I don't know if they do this anymore, but she, you know, she puts it in the corner against the wall, right? So like, I'm shamed and alone. And you think that stopped me? Heck no. I am on a mission. There is a girl that I like. And so I'm like writing secret notes and like tossing them in the classroom at her. Like, I am not going to quit until I get what I want out of this situation. Okay, we all know I was just 5 years old. And almost everybody would say, oh, that was pretty innocent. It was pretty cute. But I did disobey the teacher. I got obsessed. I sent secret notes. And as much as a five-year-old was able to rebel, I was rebelling. By the way, parents, a lot of parents miss this when they see their little tiny kids or young kids disobeying. And they're like, oh, that's so cute. Like, because they don't have the ability to rebel all that much. But whatever ability they have to rebel when they're rebelling, that's like 100% rebellion. So you have to take care of that, right? I was like 100% rebellion for a five-year-old kid in that kindergarten class. And what happened? Well, I was being pulled in by sin, even at 5 years old. And then in elementary school, my friend had cable TV, and you know, he had one of those channels, and it was just static at the time, but we would like pause it and record it. And anyone else do this? Just give me a nod. Yeah, right? Because sometimes through the static, you could see, And so like, you know, we would get caught like looking at stuff when we shouldn't look. And then in middle school, this is before the internet existed, there were BBSs. Anybody know what BBSs are? Okay. There's one more nerd here with me. All right. And so BBS, I found online porn before online was even a thing. And I got addicted. I got addicted and I'm fighting. Listen, you will rule over sin or your sin will rule over you. Do you hear me on that, friends? Maybe you started drinking innocently enough, or maybe it's just one joint with a buddy, and then sin started pulling you in, and before long, you couldn't put it down. For some of you, it's shopping. Yeah, that's right. I said it. Amazon.com got your number. It started with just a few little sales on Black Friday, and then all of a sudden, oops, for some of you, it was lottery tickets. And now you got gambling apps on your phone. And now you find yourself gambling even when you don't want to gamble. And look, I don't know what your particular issue is. I'm not here to call you out specifically. But today you're going to see how powerful sin is, how addicting and devastating it can be. Even in the earliest of human history, this was the case. There's this verse where God himself is talking to a guy named Cain. Cain was second generation of humanity. And this is what God says to Cain when he's struggling with something. This is Genesis 4:7. God says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, if you're following along today, underneath the chair in front of you is a sheet of paper. That's an outline that you can follow along. And so you can write this part down in that outline. Kind of helps you remember stuff. You can try to fill these in ahead of time. It also helps you remember. So sin is crouching at your door, God says. It's crouching like a ninja stance, right? Now, sin is personified here. Y'all remember seventh grade English class? Personified means that you're giving characteristics of a human to something that's not human. And here, God is acting like sin itself has human characteristics. He wants to teach a lesson. He's saying sin is very much like a person. It wants you. It's crouching down at your doorstep. Sin is waiting for you. It says it desires, sin desires to have you. That's part of the Bible's written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for desires means longs for. Sin longs for you. Literally, you could translate this, reaches out for you. Sin is reaching out for you. And you must rule over it or it will rule over you. In the book of Hebrews, we're told a little bit about how to fight sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, throw off everything that hinders, that sin that so easily entangles. To throw it off. Anything that hinders you, anything that might pull you in, start putting you in the wrong direction, you throw it off. You get rid of it. Our instruction from Genesis, from God himself, is to rule over it. Now, that's a phrase that's easy to misunderstand. What does it mean to rule over sin? It doesn't mean you rule over it like an enemy, like you're a tyranny person, a tyrannist? I don't know. What is that? A pirate? Oh, tyrant. There you go. Tyrant. Thank you. I thought you said a pirate. I'm like, yeah, rule over your sin like a pirate. Arr! You're going down, matey. But you're supposed to rule over it in the same way you rule over an appetite when you're on a diet. This is what it means to rule over sin, where you have a desire, you have a longing, and it would feel good to give in to that longing, but you deny it and you rule over that by your self-control. What happens if you don't? We're going through the book of Mark. The series that we're in is the book of Mark. We're on week 19 today. Today, we're going to read a story about someone who could not rule over their sin. Sin entangled him. It ruled over him. He could not rule over it. And three things happened to him, and three things can happen to you. This is why today's important. It can affect your body, your mind, and your soul. And you can write this down. Sin can affect at least three things: my body, my mind, and my soul. What's interesting is that psychiatrists and therapists are now coming to realize what the Bible has taught all along, that sin can affect your body. Your body can't handle it. Scientists now realize this, that your emotions, your mental states, all that stuff affects your physical health. Your emotional states affect your physical health. Scripture's told us for a long time that sin and morality can affect you in a physical way as well. But it also affects your mind. You're going to see in today, you actually start to lose your mind. There's parts of the Bible where it talks about your moral compass and your sinful desires go to war with each other, and your mind cannot handle it. Like, if you keep giving in to something you know you shouldn't give in to, your mind can't handle that for too long. And what happens is, Romans 1:28 says, God gives them over to a depraved mind, meaning God just lets your mind go away. And the things that you know are evil, you no longer even see as evil. This is how our culture and so many people in our culture can do things that are absolutely wicked and see no problem with it, because God has just given them over to that so that their mind is completely warped. And the third thing it affects is your soul. This is the most devastating thing that can happen to you. Your soul actually gets so warped by giving into sin that you hate God. And you hate being challenged on your sin. You hate it when someone tells you that you're not as good of a person as you thought you were. Listen, friends, these things don't happen suddenly. I'm not saying you're in danger tomorrow. It's the slow pull of sin learning to crouch at your door and master you over time. And you need to rule over it, or it will rule over you. That's why you got to listen today. So we're going to open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. When you grab that, it's going to be on page 817. And if the Bible's in the chair in front of you. If you've never used a Bible before, it's actually pretty simple. So once you get there, you find the big six, which is the chapter number. Then you got little numbers in there too. Those are verse numbers. So we're going to start on chapter six, that big six. Then you can find that little tiny 14. Now, normally, I read the whole story at the beginning, and then we go back through and analyze it. Today, I want you to keep that Bible open, because we're only going to read a little piece at a time so that you can see what happens as we go, because we got a large section. Now, you can go ahead and read in your Bibles. I'm going to put the first section on the screen right here, and then keep your finger in that part of the Bible. So this is our text for today, Mark 6. We're starting at verse 14. King Herod, he's the main character today, heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. What did he hear about? He heard that Jesus sent the apostles out, and the apostles had gone out and done miracles. And so not only Jesus was doing miracles, but Jesus' followers were doing miracles. That's what he'd heard about. For Jesus' name become well known. Some are saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, no, he is Elijah. So we got these two sections here. Did I want to read more than that? I think we're going to pause that for a second. So can you imagine If someone showed up today, and they weren't like one of these TV preachers that did a lot of fake miracles and like whooping the crowd up, but if someone came on the scene today who could actually do real miracles, like they would go into the hospital and they would touch the sick people and the sick people would get well. And there is a dead person who'd been raised from, like if that was a real thing and real reports came out, that would be massive news. Would you agree with me on that? And it was massive news back then. That's why everywhere Jesus went, there were crowds of thousands of people that followed him. Now remember, last time we talked, last week, Jesus sent the apostles out and they were doing it too. So people are getting healed and now there's crowds following the disciples. And so in verse 14, King Herod hears about this and he says, maybe this is John the Baptist. Why did he think it was John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And you might remember when Jesus shows up on the scene, John the Baptist, who'd been preaching up until that point, he sees Jesus and he says, I'm not worthy to untie this guy's sandals. So John the Baptist was pointing at Jesus. And John the Baptist was all about follow Jesus. Well, then Jesus starts doing miracles and then John gets arrested. So he gets killed in prison. So they make this assumption, maybe John inhabited Jesus after he was killed. Now, some people are saying, no, he is Elijah, because Elijah was one of the most powerful prophets ever to live. So when Jesus does these miracles, they think, well, maybe it's Elijah come back from the dead. Like, how is this guy doing this stuff? The next verse is, but when Herod heard about this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. There we have it. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. Okay, who did? Herod had John arrested, and Herod had him bound, and Herod had him put into prison. So Herod's freaking out. Herod's the one who arrested John. Herod is the one who actually had John killed. Now, we already said, sin affects your body, your mind, and your soul. So that panic you feel when you might get caught in your sin, I'm sure you've all felt it before. You did something you know you shouldn't have done, and then the cop turns on his lights behind you. Your parent walks in the room. Your boss asks you a question. That little panic you feel, Herod was feeling this to the extreme because he had killed a guy. Now he thinks this guy's come back from the dead and he knew John was a preacher. Like, unless your conscience is completely burned away, you feel that panic of getting caught in your sin. What we are gonna essentially say is true is this, Proverbs 26:27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back onto them. Is this part of the Bible telling us not to dig holes in the ground? No, this is about something bigger, isn't it? What's it saying? You can write this down. When I sin, it will come back upon me at some point. Anyone who thinks that they can do evil and just get away with it has another thing coming. You dig a pit, you're going to be the one who falls in that pit. The pit is sin. You can't mess with sin and think nothing will happen to you. We get back to Luke, the gospel, Luke chapter 12, verse 2. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There's nothing concealed that is not going to be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. A lot of people interpret this verse to mean this is about your sin and everything you've done in the dark is going to come out. On the day of judgment, God's going to reveal it to everyone, what you did. Everyone, your spouse, your kids, me, your parents, your friends are all going to know what you were doing in that moment that you thought no one was watching. Makes you feel a little nervous, doesn't it? And that's good to feel a little nervous. If that doesn't unsettle you at all, you have antisocial personality disorder. Or you fail to realize how big of a sinner you are. Herod probably didn't have much of a conscience left. He was a terrible guy. But when Jesus shows up, all of a sudden he's thinking, oh no, my time has come. John's come back from the dead. And rightly so. Because his family, Herod's family, I'll just give you a little history lesson here today. Because his family was jacked up. They were messed up, okay? Now this is a chart. It's not super easy to see because there's so many little details on here. I'm gonna do my best I can to explain this to you. This is from biblicalarchaeology.org. They allowed us to use their chart today, so I appreciate them letting us use that because his family tree is one that I did not want to recreate myself. So the Herod that we're talking about today is this guy right here, Herod Antipas. Okay, this is our guy for today, and his father was Herod the Great. This is his mother. So Herod the Great got with Matthias the Samaritan and they had Herod Antipas. Now, He had a whole bunch of other brothers and sisters. But Herod the Great was given rule by the Roman government, and he ruled for 36 years. But he was super wicked. Herod the Great is the one that attempted to kill Jesus as a baby. If you remember the Christmas story, right, in Bethlehem, they come in and they kill all the children in Bethlehem. That was Herod the Great. He heard about Jesus being born, this great prophet who'd become king. He tried to kill, so he killed all the children. He even murdered his own son, who's not on this list. After his death, his kingdom got split up between a few different of his sons. One of his sons was a pedophile. Herod Antipas, that we're talking about today, he would just have people killed if he didn't like them. He was known for his drunken parties, his orgies. And today's question, why would he kill John? Well, open your Bible back again. We're going to go to Mark 6, verse 17 to 20. And we're going to see why he killed John. Mark 6, verse 17 to 20. Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, for he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Okay, see, this is his brother Philip right here. And so he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Okay, back to our board. Let's talk about these couple guys. So you got Philip. Now, Philip is hated by the rest of his family. He's not a strong guy, and so he loses his part of the kingdom. It's split up between the other brothers. Herod lusts after Herodias, who is his brother's wife. Now, not only is Herodias his brother's wife, Herodias is actually his niece because it came from his other brother's mother or something like that, or whatever, okay? So he divorces his own wife so he can get with his niece, who was married to his brother, and in divorcing his own wife, who was the daughter of a king, King Aretas gets ticked off. He says, "You're going to take her back. If you don't, I'm going to attack you." He won't take her back because he's lusting over his niece. And so he goes to war. The only reason he wins the war is because Rome comes to help him win the war. So think about this. Herod starts killing people. He is killing people, and then he's dealing with sexual deviancy, and then he is attracted to his brother's wife, so he divorces his spouse, causing a war, and hundreds or thousands of people are now going to die. Why are they going to die? Because of his sexual desire for his niece. You will rule over your sin, or sin will rule over you. Imagine being so wicked that you would let other people die so you can engage in your incestuous, adulterous sexual sin. Wouldn't you say that's kind of the epitome of evil? Killing people you don't even know so you can have more sex? That's abortion, by the way, just as a side note. Our society is not too far from Herod. We have deemed sex without consequence as so important that killing people in the womb is now called healthcare. I saw a TikTok of a lady. Whatever your politics, I don't care. I saw a TikTok of a lady saying, "Once Kamala gets elected, it makes abortion more widespread. I can't wait to have sex more often just so I can get more abortions." That's the definition of wickedness, isn't it? She's looking forward to killing people. What happens, though? I'm sure that lady didn't start out that way. What happens? Sin pulls you in slowly, ever slowly. And until you fight back, sin is going to rule over you. What did our verse in Genesis actually say? Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. It desires you. But you must rule over it. Let's write this down. Herod in our culture was so evil that he was willing to kill innocent people so that he could have sex. Now, let's not get too judgy about other people, because you and me, we have sin issues of our own. Can I get an amen on that one? We may have talked about abortion, we may have talked about Herod, but the reality is we are all being pulled in by our own struggles and sins until we fight it. And Herod was being pulled in, first by attraction, then by divorce, then by adultery. Then all of a sudden he couldn't rule over it. He was ruling. He's a king. He thinks he's in charge, but he's not in charge. He can't even control sin in his life. Go back to your Bible. We're going to look at verses 21 to 29 now. Verses 21 to 29. If I can find it, there we go. Finally, the opportunity came for who? For Herodias, who hated John. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee, all the big guys. When the daughter of Herodias came, so this is, Herodias was his niece. He married Herodias, his niece. Now this is Herodias' daughter. So this is his stepdaughter, the daughter of his niece, possibly his daughter. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So she went out, said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried to the king with the request. "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed because of it, but because of his oaths and his dinner guest, his pride, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent the executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought his head back on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. What kind of woman is this? You could read Proverbs chapter 7 and find out. I was going to read Proverbs chapter 7. We don't have time today, so I'm going to skip that. But you can write this down. The woman Herod fell in love with is described in Proverbs 7. It is a real warning about women who act like that, and it is a metaphor for how deceitfully delightful sin is. When you go to Proverbs chapter 7, it talks about how this woman looks good, she smells good, but she's there to trap you. I'm sure you've all met people like that. They look good, they seem good, they're fine, the opportunity's great, but they're there to get you, right? That's who this woman was, and it's a metaphor for our sin. Why do you sin? Because it's feeling good. Because you like it. That's the reason it's hard to stop sinning, because you enjoy it. If you didn't enjoy it, you wouldn't do it, right? I mean, that's just a reality. And so sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. It's reaching out for you, but not with like claws. It's reaching out for you with sweet embraces and kisses and perfumes and things that make you, I forget what I was doing. Look at this verse that we read. Mark 6:22. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. I don't want to get too graphic here, but what do you think this means? What would inspire a man to offer half of his kingdom? More than a dance, right? This is lust-filled at the bare minimum. This is his stepdaughter, the daughter of his wife, who was his niece. This is a girl. Historical records indicate she was probably 12, maybe up to 14. And Herod and his guests are drunk. You do dumb things when you drink, don't you? Herod and his guests were drunk. If you had asked Herod as maybe a young teen, maybe, I don't know, 15, or maybe if you'd asked him when he was maybe 20, do you think you'll ever drunkenly lust after your 12-year-old daughter, who's the daughter of your niece, who you were sleeping with and killing people to get? He may have slapped you, right? But alcohol and years of sin later, suddenly he's there and he can't help himself. Sin will rule over you, or you will rule over sin. Nobody commits a crime or has an affair or does anything like that in the spur of the moment. It doesn't happen in the spur of the moment. It starts in here and it starts in here, and then it edges up until you're sleeping with your niece and begging for the 12-year-old daughter, right? It doesn't start there. Would you agree with me? It doesn't start there, right? It works its way there. That's why you have to fight sin at the beginning, not at the end. That's why the little things are a big deal. So he offers this girl anything she wants. At once, the girl hurried with the king, request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." It's a nice little addition there. The king was greatly distressed. This is interesting to me. He was distressed. I want you to remember this. He's a wicked dude with a wicked dad doing wicked things, but it gets to this point and now he's distressed about how far this has gone. Well, he doesn't want to refuse his dinner guests. He doesn't want to miss his oath. Now he's got pride in the matter. What did Genesis 4:7 say? Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He cannot rule over it. No matter how much he hates it, He is distressed, but he cannot rule over his sin. Let's write this down. Herod was, Herod was distressed over the request for John the Baptist's head, but he was entangled in his sin and couldn't find a way out, so he caved. He caved in it even though he hated it. You ever caved into something even though you hated it? You loved it and you hated it, and you loved it and you hated it, and you caved. This is important. Just because I'm distressed over my sin doesn't mean I'm fighting it. The lie that sometimes you believe is that your feelings about your sin matter in terms of innocence. But in terms of innocence, your feelings don't count. If you're distressed that you killed someone, well, they're still dead. If you're distressed that you committed adultery, you still committed adultery. If you're distressed that, if you're just, you name your thing. If you're distressed that you got drunk again, got high again, cops again, looked at porn again, it doesn't actually change anything. If you feel distressed, you still did it. Would you agree with me on that? We may have these feelings of guilt, and those should be dealt with. Those should be dealt with in a healthy way. But one of the lies we think is just because I feel bad means I'm dealing with it. And that's not true, is it? Sometimes you feel bad again and again and again, but you've never dealt with it. Remember, you're going to rule over your sin, or sin will rule over you. And ruling over your sin doesn't mean that you feel bad about your sin. Ruling over your sin means you're fighting it and you're not going to let it win no matter what. You're here today and you're a follower of Jesus. You need to know that fighting your sin means that you have the ability to fight your sin and the ability to win against your sin because you have the Holy Spirit and the power of God inside of you. Romans chapter 8 verse 5 says it this way: those who live according to the flesh, which is not us who follow Jesus, have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. It's about where your mind is set. The Holy Spirit inside of you puts your mind on the right things and helps you get your mind off the wrong things. The next verse, verse 6, says the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. When the Holy Spirit inside of you and you start fighting those sinful battles, you start waging war on your sin, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the power and ability to control your mind. Verses 7 and 8 go on. It says the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor, will you say this next phrase with me, nor can it do so. Until you follow Jesus, you actually can't win the war against your sin. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God, but that's not you. When you come to follow Jesus, you're not in the realm of the flesh anymore. You're in the realm of the Spirit. So when it says, if you're in the realm of the flesh, you cannot please God, what is the opposite of that? If you are pleasing to God, you're not in the realm of the flesh, you're in the realm of the Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, you're pleasing to God, and the Holy Spirit enables you to fight temptation and win the war against temptation in your life. Never say, I cannot do it, because yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because you will rule over the sin, or sin will rule over you, but you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, you often need a growth group for accountability. That's why God gave us churches and not just, okay, people, believe in me and go on your merry way. Because we all have the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we need encouragement from each other. But until you have the Holy Spirit, even a growth group won't really change your life all that much, except to make you feel bad when you don't want to feel bad. If you're here today and you haven't fully given your life to Jesus Christ, you are what scripture says, hostile to God. Did you see that in Romans? It said you're hostile to God. You cannot submit to God's laws. It's why you keep doing worse and worse things. When someone tells me, I'm a good person, I wince. Really, you're a good person? No, you're not. Not unless you redefine what good means. Herod would have said, I'm a fine guy. I felt really bad when I chopped John's head off. And you might be like, well, okay, but I haven't exactly killed anybody. Okay, these are the Ten Commandments. A guy named Ray Comfort does this. You can look Ray Comfort up on YouTube. It's really interesting. So nothing before God, worship nothing else. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath, honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, do not lie, do not covet. And people say that they're a good person. What they do is they redefine good. I bet you have coveted something before. That's wanting something that's not yours. I bet you've wanted something that wasn't yours. I bet you've told a lie before, haven't you? Tell me, right? Even just a little one, right? Like when you're a kid and your teacher's like, was that you talking to that girl in class? And you're like, no. Right? That wasn't me. I was like, heck yeah. But, you know, whatever. I've told lies about other things. We've all told a lie. Now, you might say, I've never committed adultery, but Jesus helped define what this means for us. Jesus said, if you've ever lusted after someone you're not married to, that's adultery in your heart. It may not be physical adultery, but it's longing for adultery in your heart. And you may have never killed somebody physically, but Jesus also taught us that murdering or hating someone, being angry unnecessarily, is murder of the heart. So we're not done yet, but we don't have to be done yet because we've already established that you're a coveting, lying, thieving adulterer. Sin really does pull us in little by little. Until we're confronted by the truth, we can lie to ourselves. That's why I have to tell you that. I want you to see the truth. And the truth is you're desperate. You're in trouble. But there is good news. And that's the whole reason Jesus came to earth. The good news is that we can be free of the consequences of our sin, right? God is a judge. So he's got to punish lying, thieving, adulterers, and murderers. He's got to punish those people. But Jesus came, he went to the cross, he took the punishment that you and I deserved so that we don't have to go through the punishment from God. If you believe that Jesus took your punishment and you are a follower of Jesus now, then you are free from the consequences of those sins. You get to be in a relationship with God. God adopts you into his family. And I ask people to fill out a red card and mark on the back that you're ready to follow Jesus if you've never done that before, but you want to do it. And then you put them in one of these red boxes on your way out because this is the most important decision you'll ever make. You're going to start to fight temptation and you're going to want to win this war and you can't do it by yourself. You got to be on team with other people. And so we as a church, we say, hey man, let's get this person baptized. Let's do a growth group. Let's do this the right way. This is an important thing. All right, let me see if we got any questions yet before I jump on and continue. All right. So if you have a question, you can send it to ask@rebel.church. Sin splatters, and us Christians will go through wild mental gymnastics to justify rather than clean up the splatter. Oh, yeah, right? Like, I guarantee when I said today, Jesus said that murder, that being angry and hating someone was murder in the heart. Someone thought, well, I've never been that angry. Right? We're like, immediately we do mental gymnastics. And you're really good at it because you've been training for it since you were a toddler. Every day, for hours every day, you've trained yourself to do mental gymnastics into, I'm a good person. You know, and like, it looks like that, okay? Like, I'm not doing it again. That should be left in my head. Right, we gotta be careful how we teach ourselves about our own behavior. I mean, on one end, if you're really a follower of Jesus, you don't want to wallow in your guilt and be like, I'm terrible, I'm so bad, I'll never be forgiven. No, that's not true either. Because once you follow Jesus, you're set free. You're absolutely free. But you also don't want to be the type of person who's like, well, I'm really not all that bad. Because everyone around you knows you are. You know, God who knows your heart, God who sees what you've done in the dark, God who knows inside your head. A lot of people wonder why God would ask them to fight their desires of being gay, mainly as in why would God not allow people to do the physical act of loving who they love? I have the physical desire to sleep with people I'm not married to. That's totally natural. Should I engage in that just because it's natural? No. I have the desire to punch people in the throat when I'm mad at them. 100% natural desire. Should I engage in that? No. Just because the desire is natural does not mean it's okay. We have to resist natural desires all the time. Would you agree with me on that? That's part of overcoming your sin. That one of the reasons sin is so hard is you have a sinful nature, which means sin is natural. You have to fight those natural desires to live the way God has defined what is right. Now, let's get practical today. What does this mean for you at home? I must rule over sin in my life. I need a growth group to help me confess and be accountable. I need the Holy Spirit. I'll join a growth group if I'm not in one, give my life to Christ so I have the Spirit's power in me. This goes for all sin. It all needs confession. It all needs accountability. Confession to people, I'm suggesting you confess to people, not because confession to people forgives you. Confession to God forgives you. But confession to people can heal you. Because then people who love God and know you can get in your life and start working with you. And let's be honest, confessing to God doesn't always make us nervous, but confessing to people makes us real nervous. You start to feel a little sweaty. Whew, I don't want to do this. What are they going to think about me? I'll tell you what the people in our church are going to think about you when you confess to them. This person is a human being just like me. And I can tell you that's how they're going to respond, because that's how they responded to me. That's how you have responded to me when you found out that I wasn't perfect, when you find out what my sins are. Our church is all about Jude 2. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, right? But we have to overcome it. We have to fight the sin. And this is especially true of sexual sin. A lot of people say all sin is equal, but that's not true. The Bible defines some as harder on us than others. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of their body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? You're supposed to fight sin, right? Today is all about fighting sin. You want to go to war with your sin, and you want to try to fight that sin. But what does it say when it comes to sexual immorality? Does it say fight? It says run the heck away. Flee. Get out of there. Don't think you're going to win it. Why? Because if you fight it, you're going to lose it. This is the case for sexual temptation, friends. You try to fight it, you're going to lose it. Flee. Put up blocks so that you can't even engage in the battle. Don't have an unfiltered internet. If you have kids with unfiltered phones, unfiltered internet at home, your 12-year-old's looking at porn. Don't have an unfiltered internet. I don't care if you're 50 years old. Don't have an unfiltered internet. What's that Star Wars quote when they get into like one of the camps? This place is filled with all the vilest, you know, whatever that quote. That's the internet he was talking about, right? Like we have to engage in it in such a way that we don't even have to fight the temptation. We just block it because your sin's going to rule over you, or you're going to rule over it. One of the ways to rule over it is to not have to engage in a fight. Let's write this down. Sexual sin is especially dangerous. I must flee from it. Here are some ways I can flee. So one piece of software that I use, I use all of these. So Ever Accountable is one that it goes on your phone, and this is on like all, pretty much all my family's devices. It's on my devices. It goes on there, and it takes screenshots of your device. It takes captures of all your text, every website you go to, and it sends a report to two accountability partners. So if I try to go to porn.com, it'll send an alert to my buddy. If I try to be too sneaky, if my kid tries to be too sneaky and go to one of those websites that's named like ABC Learning 123, but it's really not a good site, or they go on Instagram and just start getting reels they shouldn't get, then you get the screenshots and it will send warnings and you can see everything that's been said. When your teen sends a text message to another teen like, hey, let's sneak out tonight at 1 a.m. or don't text me on this number. You know, like you can see all that. The teenagers would hate me right now. I'm sorry. Life 360, I think most of you know about this, but you know, there's no reason for a kid not to have this on their phone. If you got a boyfriend or girlfriend, don't follow each other in a circle. That's how bad things start. That's inappropriate. If you're a spouse, if you're married, you should be tracking each other. If you're not married, you shouldn't be tracking each other. I always, the time to get on a Life 360 circle with a boyfriend or girlfriend is after you get engaged. And that way you can see that they're not actually going to a strip club. You know what I mean? Like that, you wanna know. Google Family is a good way to help keep your family and your kids accountable. You can control what level of apps your kids can download. You get to approve any app they download before they download it. You just gotta make sure that your kids don't know the password to your phone or they'll go in and enable everything. OpenDNS, this one's a little more complicated. I think Disney has one like this too. I just don't trust Disney. But OpenDNS, you have to get with a tech guy. Now, if you know what OpenDNS is and how to use it, maybe write on your red card today, I know how to use OpenDNS, or I can figure it out and put it in the red box. And if you want to know how to use it, write, I want to use OpenDNS. What it does is you attach the router at your home to a certain IP address. That IP address means everybody at your house, when they type in a website, it goes and checks the address of the website against a list of things. Do I have that right here? Yes, I do. Against a list of things. So right here, it's really small text, but maybe you can zoom in a little bit and they can see it. So like here at my house, we've blocked anything related to alcohol, adult themes, peer-to-peer file sharing, sexuality, hate, discrimination, things like that. So you can check what you want to ban at your house, lingerie, bikini stuff, can't look that up at our house. So you can check what you want to ban, and OpenDNS, it's one of the largest in the world. It keeps a record of every website and what they all are. And so if someone at my house tries to go to porn.com, a message will pop up that says, sorry, we don't do that at the people at home. And then they feel really bad. It's really cool. I should put a picture of myself on it too. That would be even better. All right. No, actually, that'd be a bad idea. I'm not. Okay. Just skip that. We're going to cut that out of the YouTube. Okay. All right. Just get memorize. Here's another practical application. Memorize Proverbs 7, 1-5 about the lustful woman who traps people. Remembering it's also a metaphor for how sneaky and attractive sin is. I should read the Bible daily. So this is about getting the word of God inside of you. Spiritual battles are a battle for your mind. And if we can think differently, then we can live. If you can think differently, you can live differently. Proverbs 7, about the lustful woman, it's a really good thing to memorize. Plus, you gotta be in there reading the Bible every single day. If you're still struggling to read the Bible every single day, you're not a mature Christian, plain and simple. You wanna fight, and the only way you're not gonna lose is if you put to mind the word of God and you fight against it and you struggle and you put your head on the word of God instead of on the world. If you're thinking you're doing good without reading the word of God daily, reading the word of God daily is the most basic level of Christianity. You want to fight the war against your sin, you need ammunition. If you want to fight and win the war against sin, you need ammunition. Here's another practical application, possibly my favorite. A good way to encourage more godly life is with mature Christian friends and Christian music instead of secular music. Okay, friends and Christian music. Oh, okay, this is a big deal. It's about your mind, right? The friends around you matter more than you realize. It's been said that you're the average of the 10 people you spend the most time with. Who do you spend the most time with? That's a little scary, right? Do you wanna be the average of the people you spend the most time with? If not, you should change who you're spending the most time with. Now, for some of you that's at work, for some of you, I don't know if work always counts. It's not, I mean, it's just a quote to give you an idea. Who are you hanging out with after work? Do you wanna be an average of them? Make it happen. Be in a growth group, be at church. Stop hanging around the people who are drinking and using, expecting that they're gonna get better, because you might get worse. Hang around the people that you wish you were like. Walk with the wise, become wise. You're gonna rule over your sin, or your sin will rule over you. And then, one of my favorite things is listen to better music. I've always said that the songs we sing at church are more important than the sermon. Why would that be? Because you memorize the songs. Aaron's the only one who memorizes my sermons, right? You memorize all of them, right? He gets the manuscript, he goes through it backwards and forward. No, wouldn't that be great? No? But you all memorize the songs. You can sing the lyrics to 1,000 songs. Not one of you have ever memorized a sermon. That's why the song lyrics are more important than the sermon. And the songs you put on repeat during the week, those have better lyrics than my sermons, because that's what's going into your head over and over and over again. So you want to make sure the music you're listening to over and over and over. I just want you to listen to some of the lyrics of some of these Christian, there's so many Christian styles and so many songs, but this one's Shane and Shane. Listen to this song. Yeah, I will wait for you. I will. Just imagine you're in a moment in life where you don't know what God is doing and you're kind of angry at God. And those moments when you're angry at God, instead of listening to songs about drinking or your pickup crashing, you're listening to a song that says, I will wait for you. I will wait for you until my soul is satisfied. I'm going to wait for you. That would be different, wouldn't it? Here's another song. This song's called Joyful. I like this one. I'm gonna
be joyful today. I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here. Today, so fast.
That just makes me want to groove a little bit. That wasn't even like super Christian lyrics. I mean, he's talking about, I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. I like that feeling. Don't you like that feeling? Like that's just a happy song, you know? But it is Christian. When you get into that song, the other lyrics are Christian. There's another song that's getting really popular right now. It's called Up.
Yeah, I was down, but now I'm up, 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 up. I was down, but now I'm up. Yeah, this all God, this ain't no love. Yeah, I used to be stuck.
Oh, that's just good. That's just good. Are we going to play that when we walk out today? Yeah, all right. So, the lyrics on that, and by the way, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, those aren't my style. That's okay. Christian bands, they got every style. They got screamo. Our worship leader, Anthony, he's always like, can we turn this into a screamo song? Like, it's Silent Night, dude. Like, come on, man. It's like, but... You know, there's light listening, there's all kinds, you find any style you want, but get songs that have lyrics that glorify Christ and edify your soul. Find them. All right, someone asked the question about OpenDNS and those other things. Do those features work if someone's using incognito mode on Google Chrome? Yes. I don't know if you know, the only thing incognito does, really, is keep less cookies and delete your history when you're done. But all other tracking, including the government and NSA, can still see what you're doing. It doesn't stop anyone from tracking anything. So it just deletes your history and your cookies. So, all right, last thing before we go. Say this verse with me, if you would, please. Let's read it out loud together. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So imagine you got into a growth group, you got a kilo of accountability there, you're reading your Bible every day, you got restrictions on your internet so you can't go crazy, confession to other people just normally, like you were just living in the light on everything, Christian music was in your head every day, and you were memorizing scripture, your life would feel different, wouldn't it? It can be that way. The battle against sin would be different, and it needs to be different because you either rule over your sin or your sin rules over you. Let's pray. God, we love you and thank you for giving us opportunity to rule over our sin. Thank you for being with us and giving us the power to do so. I pray right now for anyone here who knows something they need to let go of and destroy, that they would do it. That they would do it, that they would tell their growth group about it, that they would let go, they talk to a close friend about it, that they'd take it serious and get rid of that sin. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a great week. Go win.